In Jesus' name, dear Christian friends, this is certainly an appropriate week for us to be reflecting on the fifth petition. For in these weeks following Easter, or in these weeks of Easter, what is more Easter than forgiveness of sins? Already that first evening, our Lord appeared to his disciples, and in the Johannine Pentecost, in a sense, we hear those words, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." It's all there already on the first Easter evening. And then Thomas doubts, and we hear his almost cutting accusation, "Unless I touch, unless I feel." And then again the flowing forgiveness. "Thomas, you have believed because you have been able to touch. Blessed are those who, without touching, seeing, believe." That flow of forgiveness is there already in these weeks of Easter, and then we hear now, on this day, a reflection of this past Sunday's gospel lesson, where we have Cleophas and another disciple walking in sorrow to Emmaus. I'll leave it to the exegetical department to decide whether Cleophas and Clopas of John 19 could perhaps be the same people, which would make this person walking with Cleophas perhaps Mary, sister of our Lord, and then might make them Uncle Cleo and Aunt Mary. But we won't go to that, only to say that these were people on the inside. These were people that knew what was happening. Something had happened, and they were talking. The text uses one word to refer to them, conversing, but another word to speak of, discussing. And even in the Spanish, the word for discuss is this word of argument. Something had to be debated here. There must have been this rush of guilt and feelings and confusion all coming together. One of the words for that would be the idea of people actually throwing words at each other. They were discussing. "Maybe had you done this, or I had done that." This was not a walk of just two friends lightly passing the day. This was trying to confront the confusion of death. Of that we cannot get a hold of that we cannot control. What happens when we sin? Perhaps this is what Martin Luther was thinking about in his explanation to the fifth petition in the Large Catechism when he says, "This petition has to do with our poor, miserable life. We still stumble daily and transgress because we live in the world among people who sorely vex us and give us occasion for impatience, wrath, vengeance, etc." Etc. Luther, you're the person who could describe with words almost a Luther land for children in a letter he wrote to his child when he was away, describing how heaven could be, down to the description of the horses. Luther, you could write such specific words. Why today, in describing this petition, you use this word, etc.? The etc. of our sins, could it not be that he had grasped even what we know is that this sin, this death that comes from it, is so confusing, so uncontrollable, so out of control, that the only way we can grasp it sometimes after words and clear-cut definitions have gone to say, the et cetera of our sins. And so that's what those men were walking with and about. And that's the et cetera of the rages of our sin in the death. And that's the et cetera of sins, the sins in the cracks that aren't neat, that we can't control, that are out of bounds. How ironic it is that on the weeks around Easter, when we have celebrated the resurrection, we've been virtually obsessed almost with death. The conversations of Terry Schiavo, followed immediately by the death of the Pope and all of the debate about that. How will he be viewed in history? Secular man, religious man, great leader, propagator of error. All of that is not neat. And then here in the campus community, confronting death in another way this last week. It's not controllable. It's loose. Doesn't fit into neat categories. It's the et cetera of sin that's there between the cracks. And along comes this man walking beside us in the middle of our problems. And he's the type of guy that we could probably see in an airport terminal, who comes to sit along beside us as we're waiting for the flight to leave, and would just as leave not talk to anybody, but he's there. He's the person who comes up to us in a Starbucks and says, now what's the difference between the triple latte choca and the double mocha latte cappuccino? And he's the person who asks the stupid question. What's happened? What's the matter? What's happened here? And we scratch our head and say, are you the only person who hasn't been in St. Louis this week? Are you the only person who hasn't grasped the chaos of what's happening around us? And with that, he begins to tell us about Moses and the prophet. He recalls about Sarah, who was sterile, and how she was given life in the new child. He recalls for us about how God gave bread to Jacob and his sons through the granaries that Joseph, who had been betrayed, was able to give to them. He recalls for them about the bread broken in the first Paschal, when Moses and the children of Israel celebrated for the first time what was to be deliverance. He recalled for them the manna in the wilderness, when the children of Israel, grumping and griping and complaining, would say, no, I don't really like that stuff, but he recalled for them the bread that David and his men had to eat to stay alive, the tabernacle bread. He recalled for them how he himself, though he didn't name himself, broke the bread and gave to the 5,000 and to the 3,000, and then just a few days before took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and gave to them. He recalled all of this for them, and they felt differently. But by that time, they were at their home, and they said, come, stay with us, for night is approaching, the day has gone away. Stay with us, for it is night, and the day is far spent. Stay with us, Lord, because we still have AIDS and child abuse all around us, and we don't know how to put order into that chaos. Stay with us, Lord, for we sometimes throw words at one another in our worship wars, trying to figure out who is right and who is wrong. Stay with us, because sometimes our own words have gotten us into such chaos, even within the church, that we have trouble speaking to one another. We throw words at one another. Stay with us. Because our tables are full of bread and cheese and fruit and meat and milk, all subsidized by undocumented workers in the United States who live in fear for being discovered when they are feeding us and making it possible for us to live. And we don't know how to resolve these problems of work and labor and immigration. Stay with us, Lord, for it is night. The day is far spent. And he stayed with them. And he stays with us. In spite of the et ceteras of our sins, in spite of those sins that we can't get a hold of because they're so big and they're so unmanageable and they lend themselves words to words throwing into the stay with us is answered by his lifting the bread. And it all comes down to him breaking himself for us, shedding of himself for us. Stay with us, Lord, because we have exhausted what we know. And there, in the breaking of the bread, we recognize him. And the et ceteras of our sins start to fall into what he would do for us. And so they ran back to Jerusalem, not to throw more words at one another, not to increase in debate, not to feel increasingly guilty, but they ran back fed with a real word. The word broken and shed and offered that we might be forgiven and begin to forgive others in the et ceteras of their sinning also. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.